And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had slime for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, very important verse here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Very important verse. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. You know, I believe there's times that the Lord comes down to look things over, to monitor our work, our labor, our plans, our building projects. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord scattered them abroad from the face of all the earth, and they fell, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, meaning confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. I want to read this morning from James chapter 4, verse number 13 through verse number 17. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, and we'll continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? That's my text. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. I want to talk to you from this passage of Scripture this morning. Leaving God out of your plans. You may be seated in the Lord's presence. Leaving God out of your plans, or making plans outside the will of God. Amen. How many of you know that people make plans outside of the will of God? They really do. And in Bible times and Bible history, when people made plans outside of the will of God, it usually went really bad for them. Amen. So James gives us a contemporary picture here that his readers would certainly recognize, and in which they might see their own picture or portrait. The Jews were the great traders of the ancient world. In many ways, the world gave them every opportunity to practice their commercial abilities. They were traders. They were prosperous people. And this was one of the founding aid. This was an aid to the founding of cities. Amen. And so the Lord's talking to them about making their plans outside of the will of God. Now, Nimrod was the one that made plans outside the will of God. Nimrod was a giant. There's no doubt he was a man of dark descent. He was a giant. He was a great big man. His name means hunter. That's what his name means. He was a mighty hunter. But he didn't just hunt, you know, wild animals. He hunted men to enslave them, to do his work and to trade. He was a mighty hunter. He enslaved men. And so Nimrod makes his plans to build this city and this tower project. He makes his plans. Now, keep in mind, he forgot Genesis 3:15, and he forgot, you know, where Jesus, where the Lord told Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He forgot that. He just laid that aside or discounted that. Amen. So he starts building this city and this tower. And it's a major project. He's been building this city for years and this tower. He built it and he unified the people and they were going up with the tower. It was a major project. You can't imagine how tall it was. It was way up in the sky. And the Lord come down to see the project. And he said because they were of one language and one people, that it was just, there was nothing impossible for them to accomplish. So the Lord came down and he wrecked their plan. He has changed their languages, confused their languages, where they couldn't communicate, so then they could scatter out into all the earth. You know, a lot of people like Nimrod and like James is writing here, they're making their plans without prayer. They're making their plans without considering their faith life. They're making their plans in carnality. They're making their plans as if God does not exist. Amen. How many of you realize that speaks volumes in America today and across this country? People making their plans, like Nimrod, outside of the will of God, as if God does not really exist. How many of you know a lot of people speak about God as they would to their children about Santa Claus? Like it's a myth, like, I know the name, but really, you know, it's more of a myth than reality. I want to talk to you from this passage of Scripture this morning about the ordering of life as though God does not exist. What this is practical atheism. Leslie Weatherhood says that such folk politely recognize the existence of churches. They recognize the existence of Christians. They even recognize God, but they're not really dedicated to him. They're not really minding the Lord. They're not really considering his will for their life. So they are experiencing life as though God does not exist. How many of you realize the Bible said the fool says in his heart, there is no God? You know, you want to know who the fool is? The fool is the man that says there is no God, or that orders their life, their steps, as if God does not exist. You know, I know there's times he's silent. I know there's times we walk by faith. There's times we wonder where he's at. We wonder what's going on. But God is certainly with his people, and he orders the steps of a good man. You know, James Wallace Hamilton says, secularism has swept across the earth like a plague. It's bowing God out and man in. It's emptying the universe of divine meaning and substituting human ingenuity. What they're doing, they're renouncing the authority of the Bible. It has bowed down to the authority, in renouncing that, it's bowed down to the authority of human wisdom. In realm after realm after realm, God has been dismissed as irrelevant. In our society, in our country, on a large scale, God has been dismissed as irrelevant. I mean, irrelevant in the laboratory, irrelevant in the classroom, irrelevant in the Council of Nations, irrelevant in a lot of the churches today. This ordering of life as though God did not exist was what was happening on the plain of Shinar. On the plain of Shinar in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley tens of thousands of years ago. Genesis 10 tells us how mankind was distributed throughout the earth. But Genesis 11 tells us why. After the flood, as mankind grew in wisdom and size, men migrated to the fertile region of these two great rivers as they converged. There was a cultural unity. I said there was a cultural unity, a solidarity that we have never known, but we're coming to find it out. As they were unified in rebellion against God, I mean in the days of Nimrod, in the days when they were building the city and building the Tyre, they were unified in rebellion. They were unified in the ordering of life as though God does not exist. How many of you realize as we make plans, we need to make plans in the will of God. We need to make our plans considering our faith life experience. And God, what do you want out of my life? What is my purpose, and why have you brought me to this platform of faith? It's not to operate as though God does not exist. You see, it's not just a picture of rebellion against God in the life of Nimrod and building the city between these two rivers that converge and building the tower in rebellion. Do you remember what he told Cain? When Cain rose up in the field and slew his righteous brother Abel because God rejected his offering of the fruit of the ground, when he should have brought the firstling of the flock, the blood offering that God required like Abel brought, he got mad, he got wroth, he was wroth. You know, God spoke to him and said, Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at your door like a crouching lion. But if you do well, you'll be accepted. I'm confident Abel would give him a sheep. I'm confident he would give him the firstling of the flock, a good prize animal to slay, to offer that blood, but he wouldn't do it. He rose up in the field with a weapon and killed his righteous brother Abel. And the Lord came down, just like he came down here when Nimrod's building the tower. The Lord came down in Genesis 4, and he spoke to Cain and said, Cain, he said, where's your brother? Where's Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? We need to digest that. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, Cain, I heard the voice of his blood cry from the ground. He said, Cain, there's going to be a sevenfold punishment on you. A sevenfold punishment on you for what you've did. He said, you're going to be a nomad. That's your punishment, Cain. You're to be a nomad. You're to be a man without a place. You're to be a man without a family, without a people. You're to be a nomad. But what did Cain do in rebellion? He went to the land of Nod. As a wonder, he went to the land of Nod and there built him a city, married him a wife and built him a city. And what did he build that city in? He built that city in opposition to the punishment that God gave him. Because God said you're to be a nomad. You're to be a wonder. But he built a city there. in rebellion against God's punishment upon his life. That's exactly what Nimrod did. Nimrod built this city, this tower, in rebellion against God. He didn't want the people to be dispersed to the four corners of the earth. He didn't want the people to spread out and cover the face of the whole earth. He didn't want the gospel to go out to the far regions of the world. He wanted to keep them together where he could control them. But he did it in rebellion against God. Could I say during this time, there was no Iron Curtain, there was no border patrol, there was no tribalism, no language barrier, and probably no racial distinction. And in this solidarity, man felt competent and self-sufficient and proud. He set out to build a civilization in the civilization, a city, and in the city, a huge skyscraping tower that he might make a great name for himself. When people gets outside the will of God, when people start operating in secularism, when people start operating in the flesh, when people start making their plans of what they want to do and not what God wants them to do, that is certainly a work of pride in a person's life. Amen. Nimrod was intoxicated with pride, with the sense of power, infected with the disease of giantism. Man erected a symbol of his greatness and publicly proclaimed his declaration of independence from God. Amen. That's what he did. Amen. For the first time, secularism reared its ugly head in Genesis 11. This is more than an ancient construction that we're talking about. It's the beginning of an abiding attitude in the soul of man. And that abiding attitude that was in Nimrod and gets in the soul of man today is an attitude that says, I can leave God out of my life. I can have the ordering of life without God, without Christ, without Calvary. I can have the ordering of life without the Bible, without him directing my steps. We can have life without him. Amen. But I want to tell you something. It went really bad for Nimrod. It went really bad for the tire project. And it goes really bad today for people that says, I can live like I want to. I can live as if God does not exist. I can have any lifestyle I want to live by. Whatever pleases the flesh, whatever satisfies the flesh, that's what I'm going to do. And I don't care what God thinks about it or anybody else thinks about it. And that was the Nimrod. That was the Tower of Babel project. And that's people today. Give the Lord some hallelujah in the house. They're on that plain, the mighty city of Babylon, the center of culture and power and paganism and immorality and superstition. It all arose when in the providence of God, this city was reduced to a pile of rubbish. The Babylonian spirit, though it was a pile of rubbish, to this day the Babylonian spirit in man lives on. When Peter wrote his first letter, probably from Rome, he called that great world center Babylon. John, when he pictured the enemies of the church that would exist throughout the ages, he named one of them Harlot Babylon. Harlot Babylon. In Harlot Babylon, Revelations 18, he said, in that Harlot Babylon, He said, I saw a cage of unclean, every unclean and hateful bird. He said, I saw a cage of them. I mean, the earth was filled with every unclean and hateful bird. That was speaking of every unclean and hateful lifestyle. Every immoral, every ungodly act that man could drum up to do. It's in harlot Babylon, that great city, harlot Babylon, which the Bible said in Genesis, in Revelation 18, in one hour, so great a city is going to be brought to rubble, just like the Tower of Babel was brought to rubble in 1 hour. That great city, Babylon, is going to be brought to rubble, to destruction. I'm talking about the ordering of life as though God does not exist, as though biblical standards don't exist. Faith don't exist. Dedication to God don't exist. Prayer don't exist. That was in the days of Nimrod. James was writing about this type of a lifestyle. And that's America today. You might say, who's Babylon? Who is Babylon? There's a lot of people believed at one time that the Jewish nation was Babylon, but I didn't believe that. But there's many writers that says Rome was Babylon. Rome's massacred tens of thousands and millions of Christians. Picture of Babylon. There's people that believe America is Babylon. I don't know that Babylon's really built yet fully. But I'll tell you, I see types and pictures of Babylon in several categories. Babylon is the spirit that wants to operate outside the plan of God. When Jesus comes again, brother, he's coming after a people that's made themselves ready. The reasons for leaving God out of their life. You might ask the reasons for leaving God out. Why do men who academically believe in God's existence become practical atheists and live as though God does not exist? Why do they treat him like a spare tire and reach out to him only in times of emergencies? Why do they consider it a waste of time to worship God regularly at some church? Why? Why? Because they want the ordering of life as though God does not exist. Let's look at some reasons why. Sensation. Reason number one for leaving God out is our craze for the sensational. Those were exciting times in the plain of Shinar, when men conceived of a Tyre that would touch the heavens. Them was exciting times. Can you imagine when that Tyre project was going up? And I mean, people couldn't hardly look up to see the top of it. It was going right up in the sky. Them was exciting times in the Shinar Valley. Sensational times. Those were exciting times in the plain of Shinar when men conceived of this Tyre that would touch heaven. I mean, reach all the way up to the heavens. Throwing themselves into this venture, the simplicities of worship became boring by contrast. These last days of ours are days of intense excitement and such stupendous achievements that the miraculous has become commonplace. I mean, we're living in times when men walk on the moon. We're living in times when men are exploring the stars, space. planets. These are exciting times. We're living in times when we can sit and watch on television them shoot Scud missiles at Baghdad, and over in Israel right now, we watch them shoot them rockets and missiles backwards and forwards against each other, Hamas and Israel, watch it right in living color on TV. I mean, these are exciting times. And you know what? When people come to church, if it's not real exciting, a lot of times people get bored because television has made things so exciting today. And it's hard for the church to compete with these exciting times. But I'm talking about making your plans in the direct will of God. Making your plans in the will of God. You know, I want to say self-sufficiency is failure to acknowledge God in your life. A person should consult God in his plans and life, but most, by far most, won't do that. Most people go about living life just like they want. They seldom consider God. Could I say this is not the way life is to be lived? As I'm getting ready to come to a close here directly, this is not how life is to be lived. We should say, as James says here, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, I'll do this or that. Could I bring that to your attention? We are to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll do this or we'll do that. When a believer is outside the will of God, what happens is he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. When a person is outside the will of God in his life, he becomes a troublemaker and not a peacemaker. And I'll tell you something, that troubling spirit reaches your family and everybody you love. Lot, when there was a strife among the herdsmen, Abraham being the father of the faithful and the wiser, he said, Lot, it's them now, it's probably us later. He said, just choose the way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. Lot looked down toward Egypt and said, man, that's well-watered, black, well-watered ground. He said, man, that grass down there is tall. And so he just pitched his tent toward Sodom. He really did. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the rest is history. Abraham loved him so much, one time he went down to the tar pits and fought the enemy for Lot and rescued him, his family. But what did he do? He went right back to Sodom, where he lost his wife and lost most of his family. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is because I see so many lives been just literally swallowed. Destroyed. Because they never operated in the will of God. Father, thank you for the message. I give my best, Lord, because you give your best to us. You always give your best to us. And I thank you for it, Lord. And all of our listening friends, may they order their life as God directs them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.